Let's pray. We'll continue our time this morning. Thank you, Angel, for announcements. Well, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have freedom in you. And we thank you, Lord, that you invite us to participate in what you are doing, Lord. In so many different ways, we have opportunities to get involved in what you are doing. And it's such an honor and it's such a blessing. And we're just grateful, Lord, that you continue to use us right where we're at. You're an awesome God. You are so worthy of our praise, Lord. I pray that this morning, the message that Scott is bringing to us, that our ears wouldn't just hear it, Lord, but that our hearts would receive it. Help us, Lord, as we continue our days to grow closer and closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
A little tall for me. So we've been having our ministry moments, just sharing some ministries, our ministry to our community. So we have over here the Westbrook Clothes Closet, the Westbrook Schools. And we've also been helping out, what? I didn't know if we had a thing up there or not. I'm right here. I can hear myself.
Yeah, they need to hear you, though.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay.
So what he said.
Okay. It's my microphone to my boss. So we are going to continue the rest of this month raising clues for the clothes closets. And you can see that it's getting more and more full. These closets are all in our schools, helping students that have accidents or might not have enough clothes, so they wear the same thing over and over again. I'll give you an example. One of my middle schoolers on my bus was in an environment in his home where there was a lot of use of smoking things, and he would come in on the bus smelling really bad. And so I would just radio to the school that I picked up that student, and they knew what I meant, and they would get him some different clothes to wear as soon as he got to school so that he wouldn't have that effect on his day and his peers and be impacted by that. So there's all sorts of different situations that students need clothing. I do notice that we have more clothes behind and more clothes in front. We also could really use some more undies for the younger kids, preschoolers, kindergartens, first grades, new underwear. We need some packaged new underwear. Thank you.
I do what I can, you know.
Some packaged new underwear for the youngins. So we'll be collecting the rest of the month. Also, we have the locker project that we've been raising money for. Our Easter fund is going to that, and this will be the last Sunday, correct, that we will be collecting for that. You can go online and click on give, and then also right in there's options of what to give to, and it's right in there. Are the envelopes still up back? And there's some envelopes that say Easter on them. So you can put the money in there right in the offering plate also. This will be the last week that we'll be collecting to help the locker project that brings rescued food to schools and other resources.
Can they get an envelope and bring it back for next Sunday?
Yeah.
Okay.
We'll still take it. And I just want to say on that note of the ladies' breakfast yesterday, we had 12 ladies and two of my friends had canceled. Woo! So we beat out the men. Hallelujah. We almost doubled the men on their breakfast. So we have decided that we will continue the second Saturday of every month at Stacks at 9 o'clock. So please come. It was a great time. We took over almost a whole room. So it was a great time of fellowship, and I challenged the women to, like Katie said, jot down something that's preventing you to run your race. And then we passed them back around and chose one out of a jar to pray for that person for the month. There's no names. I just said pray for that person that needs to rid that from, you know, keeping them from running the race. So it was a great time, though. And I think that's it. I think.
I'm good.
Okay, you're good. All righty. Thank you, Scott.
Starting a new series. I have very little voice left, so Brad, you can just read my notes if you need. Okay. You know, we're starting this series just asking questions. You know, the questions you wonder, and you're like, I just don't know where to ask that. And so I would like to give you my cell phone number, and you can send me the questions. Send me the questions. Like, we're going to, one week, we're actually doing questions. No, Nick. Right? Right. I bring them. Bring them. That's what we want. We said to the kids, we said, what are your questions? And we're going to take one Sunday and be answering their questions. What about the dinosaurs? You know, are unicorns real? Where are they? What, you know, the questions that we have, but we don't ask because we're either embarrassed about asking them or what. But I wanted to start off today with this, where did the Bible come from? And it's important. It's important for us to know how the Bible is unique, how it was put together. Because if it's a foundation in our faith, we should know how incredible it is. It's just an incredible book. So I just love it when people walk into church with questions. I love it when things get real. I remember back in my days in youth group, and kids would be kind of doing the church thing, and they all knew the church answers, and they would answer, pray, read your Bible, go to church. You know, that was the answer to every question. And they were good at that. They were good. And then we had this kid, Dennis. Dennis came in, and we were doing one of those sword drills, you know, where you everybody stand up, open your Bible, have your Bibles closed in front of you, and I'm going to give you a verse, and you're going to open it, and the first person to find it, stand up and read it. And so Dennis was new to all this. And so we're going through, and you know, of course, this girl, she stands up. This girl, she stands up. The first girl stands up again and again, and they're going back and forth. And Dennis is getting frustrated. And so Dennis, knowing how this is supposed to go, he's like, the next one I give him, he says, the girl stands up next to him, and he goes, Jesus Christ, what? You, Dennis, how could you say that at church? Don't you know the rules, Dennis? Don't say that. That's bad. And I said, yeah, Dennis, that's who we're talking about. Pretty cool. That's who we're learning about here. So we're all at different places in our walk. We're all at that place where, for some of us, this is brand new. You're brand new to the Bible. And you're like, where do I look? What's the difference between translations? What? I don't understand how this is all put together. Maybe you started the year and you said, I'm going to read through the Bible. And you went, Genesis. Wow, that was wild. Exodus. Holy cow. Leviticus. Numbers. Yeah, I'm done. I'm all done. I hit numbers. Couldn't do it. So questions people are afraid to ask about the Bible. How do I know the Bible just wasn't made up? Didn't some guy in robes just pick the books and put them in. Isn't it basically the same as every other religion's book? How is it different? And so we're going to look at that stuff today. These are not dumb questions, guys. They're important. They're important questions. So, first thing, this isn't just some guy's book. A lot of people have this idea that some guy wrote the Bible. Some guy, you know, he wrote the Bible, wrote the whole Bible, and he's done well. It's a top seller and has been every year. I don't know where this cold came from. It came Friday morning. It started. So somebody gave it to me last week. I think it was Easter present. Who was it? So it's not some guy's book. And so people will ask, why do I want to believe a book that was written by one guy? I get it. That's how it works in a lot of other faith traditions. Joseph Smith claims an angel gave him golden plates on the west side of a hill in Manchester, New York, and only he could read those plates, and then they disappeared. Muhammad received revelations through the angel Gabriel in a mountain cave, writings that his followers compiled after his death. Just one guy, both of them. And the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah Witnesses, they're the ones who come and knock at your door. The Watchtower Society tells the followers, we have the interpretation. We are the ones who will tell you what things have changed in there and what we're going to do now. So it's a one guy, trust me, source. The Bible is doing something completely different. So let's look at this. The Bible, it's a library, guys. It's a library, okay? It's got 66 different books in it. 66 different books, right? By 40 different authors. Not one guy in a cave, okay? 40 different authors. And it was written over a 1,500 year span. 1,500 years. And so this book is incredibly unique because people wrote it in three languages. They wrote it on three different continents. Shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, doctors. They all wrote it, and this book all comes together and tells of the same God. Over a 1,500 year span. I mean, if you've, like Ella's a writer, I mean, you ever find yourself writing things and you got your plot at the start and then you get going, you're writing, and you're like, wait, I forgot what it was back here. I mean, that happens to me sometimes. Don't ever run it through the AI manuscript stuff. I found that out. It doesn't do well at getting you to tie things together. All of a sudden, things are just missing. But this book is incredible. It's incredible. Many of these authors never even met. They never even met. So it's one consistent story from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Somebody stand up and read 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17.
All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work.
So all scripture is God breathed. All scripture. Even though some of it is written in narrative form. Some of it is written in song form. Some of it is poetry. Some of it is prophecy. And yet there are all these different styles, and yet one God breathing throughout and making it all tie together. So this book is more than just a book like every other book. See, it's not one man with secret knowledge. Okay? When you look at other religions, you get a lot of one guy with secret knowledge that only he knows. Only he knows. And so that one guy with the secret knowledge, this is 40 different authors, but one author. You understand what I'm saying there? 40 different people writing it, but one author directing what they write. It's incredible. I look at it and I look at this book. You guys, and I'm going to lose my voice. I look at this book and I get excited about it because there's no other book like it. There's no other book that has been opposed so rigorously, and no other book that they've tried to get rid of. Do you know that now you could get rid of the Bible, but you could put it together with every single thing where it's quoted in other sources. I said, you can't. It's God's word. It's living. It's there, and it's amazing to me. So if we compare the sources real quick that I mentioned, when you look up here, Joseph Smith, one man, private revelation, pleats no one else saw. Muhammad, one man, one source, no one else. Jay Witz, one organization claims an ongoing pipeline to God, but the Bible, 40 authors, 1,500 years, three continents, three different languages, telling the same story. The character of God stays the same throughout. I feel like a little girl because my voice, I keep hearing it and going, I normally have a deep voice. So it's not the same, guys. It's not the same as all religious books. Now, here's one. Didn't the Catholics just pick and choose which books would go in? Didn't they? This is a fair question, especially since this movie in 2003, this book really did a terrible disservice to Scripture, because what it did was it made the Da Vinci Code, and it put it as this conspiracy that certain ones were picked, certain ones thrown out, certain ones. No, that's not what actually happened. Here's what actually happened. Is that Council of Nicaea, when they put the Scripture and said, this is the Scripture, they were recognizing it, not inventing it. They were recognizing it. Guys, do you understand that by one generation after Christ, one generation, that 90% of the New Testament was, they were already carrying it around. Multiple copies. They would write multiple copies and keep passing it. And a matter of fact, that's why we have so many manuscripts of the New Testament, because there were so many handwritten copies of saying, I want one of those, I want one of those, and passing them around. 90% of it was all together already. And so it was in 397 A.D., the Council of Carthage writes it all down, saying, all right, this is what it is. They're recognizing what Scripture is. They're not picking and choosing and going like this. They were writing down what the church already knew. It was a canon. It's saying, now why were they doing that? Because other books are always coming. Other books are always coming, and people are writing. We even have people writing histories now about what happened with George Washington. Guys, I learned so many different things with George Washington as I grew up. I learned so many different things. You know, his wooden teeth, they weren't wood. I learned they were wood. They're not wood. It's gross what they were. Oh, look it up. This is now you're all going to be like, I remember that sermon today. It was wonderful that George Washington's teeth were gross. The canon, by the time the early church got around to it, they were just recognizing. what it was. So, and then they would look at other books that were coming and say, this does not describe the God who has been described over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. So those books got taken out. In Luke 1:1-4, it says this. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating around us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. This is historian language. This is historian language. It's not myth language. It's historian language. My third point, and this is so cool, it's something called the Dead Sea Scrolls that changed everything. Robin and I were so blessed to be able to go and see that area of the world and walk the same paths. It was just incredible. And you're looking up and you're seeing holes in the walls up there that are caves. And what we learned from our guide was that kings hide gold in the caves, and people would hide treasures, and they would, because they were really difficult to get to. Well, this kid, he lost his goat. He was a Bedouin kid named Mohammed Adib. Got it? That might be a trivia question this week, so make sure you get trivia guys, write that down. So he's looking for his lost goat. He stumbles around, and he's looking in the caves. And he finds these scrolls that are preserved perfectly. I mean, there were some that that was degrading or coming, falling apart, and things that had to be put back together. But amazing, up to 2,000 years old, and they were the scriptures. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, where Robin and I went, and we walked and got to see some of those fragments and see how they put together different pieces. It was amazing. So what they found, what did they find? They found 1,000 documents dating 250 BC to 70 AD. All right, they found these documents. They found every Old Testament book except for Esther. Got any idea why Esther wasn't in there? She's the only one that didn't mention God. So it didn't make the cut. Other historians tell us, well, it's a girl, so we weren't going to put her in the cave. And so we found Esther elsewhere. They pushed the oldest manuscripts that we had before, they pushed them back 1,000 years overnight. This discovery, the oldest version of the oldest manuscript we had was 900 AD. And then suddenly they find it. And the amazing thing, it was the Isaiah scroll. And they compared it with the scroll that was found 900 years later, dated 900 years. And they compared it, and it was 95% word for word identical. That other 5% was mostly little grammar and misspellings and things like that, things that didn't matter. You guys, 900 years later, and you're looking and seeing the same manuscript that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they're going, this is accurate. Do you know why it was so accurate? Hebrew scribes, And that is fascinating to me, the way they had to write things down. Do you know they would count the individual letters in each line? Dunk, 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 to make sure they didn't miss anything. And they would go through and count the whole page and look at it. And if they made a mistake, they didn't use whiteout. You guys remember whiteout? I mean, Katie's got it all over her computer screen. Whiteout. They didn't use any of that. They threw it away. They threw it away and started over. It was so important that it be correct, passed down. It's amazing to me. Well, what about the New Testament? How does it stack up? How does it stack up versus other old manuscripts that we have? We have 251 ancient manuscript copies from 950 years later of Julius Caesar. We have Herodotus, 109 copies, 1,400 years later. He's the father of history. And he's like, we only have 109 copies. Poor guy. Homer's Iliad, 1,800 copies, dated 500 years later. That's a lot. That's significant. The New Testament, 5,800 plus Greek manuscripts within decades of when they were written, within decades of Christ. So I compare that, and you look, and I say, down at the bottom, nobody puts baby in a corner. Nobody throws out, nobody throws out Caesar. Nobody. And he only had 251 manuscripts. But people will say, this Bible thing, that's not accurate. It's not reliable. It's not trustworthy. And you say, well, we have 5,800 plus manuscripts confirming through the years what was written. You guys, this book is amazing. It's simply amazing to me. So the question, how is it different than every other holy book? How is it different from the Quran or the Book of Mormon or the Hindu Vedas? How is it different? Aren't they basically all the same thing? Now, with respect to those traditions and people of that faith, no, they're not the same. They're not the same at all. And here's why. The Bible is the only historical text that invites historical verification. It's the only one that says, hey, check our work. Check our work. The Bible says, check our work. Names, dates, rulers, geography, all historically verifiable. Archaeology confirmed. The Hittites, they said they never existed. The Hittites never existed. You know what? Archaeologists found the Hittites. When we walked through Israel, it was amazing. There were digs everywhere. And we were with a couple who had been on the same trip 30 years before, and they were amazed at the number of things that had been discovered. The pool of Bethesda, they confirmed that. I got to stand there and look at it. I look and see even the census. You know, I see that it was built on eyewitness testimony from people who had every reason to recant. See, early Christians weren't gaining power. They weren't gaining power by sharing these stories. It was the opposite. They were being executed, some of them. And yet they would share about the resurrection. They would share about the gospel. They didn't have any reason to make it up. In John 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You guys, last week I said this is not blind faith. Check the evidence. Check the evidence. There is evidence for your faith. So my question, as the music team comes up, is, I'm sorry, Angel, I can try to talk longer if you'd like, but I'm all done, so. And she's like, really? We're all done? That was incredible. The question that I have is, can I trust the Bible? Well, yes, I can trust the Bible. It's the most incredible book ever assembled. But am I willing to let it say something to me? Am I willing to let it shape me? Am I willing, as I follow Christ and I come to be more like him, am I willing to let it shape my life? Because remember, we've gone through it before. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That means overflowing. That means you're a 12-ouncer and the Holy Spirit just poured 14 ounces in you. You got it abundantly. So you should be splashing other people. Should be splashing them. You guys ever use the word awesome? That's awesome. That's awesome. We think everything's awesome. But I want to tell you, our God is truly awesome. He defines it. And for the next two Sundays, I hope you won't miss it, because Victoria is going to be teaching about that sense of awe. Am I right, Victoria? Yes, I think so. I didn't know if you changed it at the last minute. And we're going to be heading to Florida, hang out with our grandchildren. But you got, our God truly is an awesome God. And so I hope you'll plug into that for the next couple of weeks. And let's pray. Lord, I pray you go with us now. Father, might we understand that we worship the same God of those stories that we read. The God who moved, who still moves. So, Lord, we pray that you would move in our lives. And, Father, that you would send us, Lord, to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, guys.